Psalm and then pray. Let's do that. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame and say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are a God that hears our prayers. And we bow before you and acknowledge truly today our need of grace from day to day, our need of you, our need of your protection, of your guidance, of your help. And Lord, we ask that you would be our good shepherd even today, even tonight. Lord, we pray that you would enable us day by day to call upon you in faith, to humble ourselves before you and to receive your help. Lord, we do not ask for this help on the basis of the goodness in us, but on the basis of your goodness and your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you and we ask that you would truly and abundantly bless our time in your word this evening. Pray that you would guide us in regard to this psalm, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is in many ways, again, a typical psalm of David in the sense that it is a cry for help and very clearly a cry for deliverance, and not just a cry for deliverance, but a cry for deliverance from his enemies. In fact, it's a very short psalm, but the theme is very similar to the last psalm that I taught, which was Psalm 64, in which I then preached a sermon on. So the theme is very similar. David is in trouble, and his call is to the Lord. And what strikes us as we read this psalm, perhaps more than anything else, is the urgency. He begins and ends with an urgent cry to the Lord to help him. And, you know, it is true from day to day that we often indeed need help from the Lord. In fact, you know, we say we go to the throne of grace for help in time of need, for grace and mercy, as it says in Hebrews. And there is a sense in which every day, obviously, we do that. And we see our need and we see our help, or our need of his grace, our need of his mercy. But there are especially those times when we really feel and really see the need of God's grace immediately. From time to time, I have had those phone calls, and to be honest, I haven't had too many of them here in my 16 years of ministry, but from time to time, I get those urgent phone calls where someone is just overwhelmed. Something has happened, you know, something, you know, someone has died or something is really, and it's immediate in their voice. They're overwhelmed. And the very first thing I do in those situations, usually as quickly as possible, is to pray with them. And it's amazing how prayer will calm someone. Just simple calling on the Lord and asking for help. And you look to him. And I observe the fact that this is a simple prayer or a simple psalm. It's a short psalm. And we observe the fact that, you know, prayer doesn't have to be 18 hours long in order to be effective. You know, sometimes when prayer is urgent, when our need is urgent, oftentimes we call unto the Lord and we ask for help. And that's kind of the thing here with David. He is in some kind of urgent need of deliverance from his enemies, and he calls to the Lord in great distress. He begins and ends with this urgent plea that he wants the Lord to help him immediately, like right now. You get the sense that he's surrounded by the enemies, that the enemies are there ready to take him, and he senses the fact that he can't escape. And he calls desperately on the Lord. And as we've said before, David was often in these kinds of situations, it seems, especially when fleeing from Saul. But throughout his life, he had occasion to cry unto the Lord, especially in earnestness. Well, before I look at the outline and just walk through briefly this psalm, and it is a short psalm, so it might be a little bit shorter lesson this evening. But before I go through the I just want to point out the fact that this psalm is really identical. It's almost identical to the end of Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is much longer, but if you actually look at the end of like the last 5 or 6 verses of Psalm 40, it's almost identical. You can turn back there for just a moment. Psalm 40, verse 13. This is the end of the psalm. He says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame and say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." It's not identical, but very similar. I should also point out that Psalm 35 has verses also scattered through it that, if you connect them, almost makes up Psalm 40. So these are Psalm 70. So you have these connections with other psalms. Again, I would say the theme of this psalm is David's urgent plea for deliverance from his enemy. I would outline it this way. I would say there basically you have 4 requests. The first request and the last request are basically the same. Lord, help me now. And then in verses 2 and 3, you have the second request. The second request is a request for really the turning back of his enemies and the overcoming of his enemies. And then in verse 4, it's a prayer for the righteous. And then finally in verse 5 again, has this request to be delivered. So let me just walk through it briefly and make some observations about it. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. And I just want to stop and reiterate what perhaps I've said before, and which is maybe obvious, but we want to, you know, just to point out the fact that there's several things. First of all, this is really the essence of saving faith, and that is saving faith from the heart sincerely calls upon the Lord. In this case, it's from enemies, but sometimes it's from sin. It may be for various reasons, but the Lord delights in his people calling upon him. And this is what the very life of faith is. The life of faith is one that in trouble and in trial and in danger, we look to the Lord. We look to him as our help, our refuge, our strength. Again, I observe, and I'll say more about this maybe at the end too, but with David, David was a very intelligent man. He was a strong man. He was a very active man and a wise man. He was a king. And yet even he was very quick in every circumstance not to rest on his own abilities or his own greatness or his own power, strength to get through things, but he was very quick to call unto the Lord and look to the Lord, and rather than putting his strength, as it were, resting on himself. This is a very, very central to what it means to be a believer, to have faith. It is to call upon the Lord. And we would also emphasize that one of the most basic elements of this is its evidence in the believer of their faith in the fact that God is good and that God is powerful. Because if you didn't believe he was good, you wouldn't call upon him. If you didn't believe he was powerful and actually able to help you, you wouldn't call on him. But when you actually, in truth, based on his word, believe that he is good, that is, he actually has your interest at heart, that he actually is watching over you, that his promises are for you, and that he cares for you and has your best interest at heart, you will call upon him. Because you believe he will hear you. Yes, we do call upon him. We say, Lord, hear me for Christ's sake. And because Christ died for my sins, we come to the throne of grace in the name of Christ. And that's true. But God loves you as his child. And that's why we call upon him. And that's why, you know, you think of a, I mean, I don't know about you, isn't it? Don't you appreciate when your children, especially when they're little, you know, they come to you and they ask you for help. You know, they, I mean, that's a good thing, right? And you want them to come to you and ask for help. And that's really how it is with the Lord. It's a statement of our trust in him, our faith in his goodness, our faith in his power and his ability. But again, as I mentioned, this was an urgent request. And, you know, sometimes our requests are not nearly as urgent. And sometimes, as in this case, there is this overwhelming sense of a need to be delivered, like, now. and that's where he is. And I think all of us at some time or another in life have been in such situations where you desperately realize how much you need his help now. The life of a Christian is learning to go to God quickly with your problems. And I will say this is the most basic, I'll just say this. I would not have survived 16 years of ministry without that. You have to go to the Lord with problems. You can't bear everything yourself. You can't solve things yourself. You just can't. You know, that's how you become overwhelmed. So David here quickly calls upon the Lord. Notice in verses 2 and 3 then, the reason he calls for deliverance is because he has enemies. And as we pointed out, you know, before when I spoke on Psalm 64, but to be honest, it's been a theme throughout the Psalms that has been dealt with by most of the teachers at some point or another. He has enemies. He says, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. He has people. We don't know who. We don't know the context. But he has someone who's actually, it says, seeking after his soul, not for good. It says that they desire his hurt. It says that they say, aha, aha, which suggests that they, it seems to be a statement of the fact that they want to cause shame to David. They are seeking to destroy David, whether it's him physically or whether it's his reputation. As I look back at Psalm 35, which seemed to fill in gaps, because again, there's so many similar themes and words. If you go back to Psalm 35 for a minute, he speaks of the same kinds of things we've seen before. He says, verse 7, for without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. So they have dug a pit for him. In other words, they've set traps, whether this was literally physical or whether this was just, you know, putting him in a situation where he would somehow be compromised or whatever. There was intentionality of a desire to bring him to a place where he would be brought down and where he would be destroyed. He says without cause. In other words, this isn't because of something he did to them, but it was because for whatever reason they hated him, they were opposed to him. The righteous hate, or the wicked hate the righteous. It says in verse 11 that false witnesses rose up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. These are the kinds of things that David's enemy did. And again, I only go back to Psalm 35 because it's very closely related to Psalm 70 in terms of the language. Don't know for sure if it was the same event or the same thing, but it was the same kind of thing. And so because these enemies are opposed to his soul, he asked that the Lord would oppose them and turn them back and put them to confusion. Again, notice this is not David taking vengeance himself. This is not David taking things into his own hands. This is David calling upon the Lord to be his defense and to take care of his enemies. Again, it's an example of how a godly man is to respond to enemies. So we have here an example of David and how to respond in those circumstances. And I'll just say the same thing I said in regard to Psalm 64. We do have, as believers in Christ, as Christians, we do have many enemies. Enemies maybe you may not even be aware of. Some of them invisible, i.e. Satan and his host. Some of them visible, but as I would say, some of them undeclared. In other words, you don't necessarily know who they are. But we are living in a world full of people, many of whom hate the righteous and truly seek to destroy the righteous and turn them away from righteousness and turn them away from anything that is good, trying to ruin their reputation, trying to trap them into sin, trying to make them stumble. You do have enemies. We all have enemies. And our great help is not necessarily, again, to figure out everything. Our great help is to look to the Lord. Say, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. And I don't know about you, but when you're in situations sometimes, it's not that we as Christians, even in sincerity, oftentimes we don't always do the right thing. And we don't always act and behave exactly as we ought. And sometimes we get, you know, in a place where we actually maybe, you know, are guilty of saying things or doing things we shouldn't have said or done. And obviously, when you're in that situation, you need to confess those things. But, you know, God helps us not because we're perfect, but because we are his children. And God looks down and he sees what's in the heart. And when he looks down on us, he doesn't see perfection. He doesn't look and say, well, this guy, he responded to this perfectly. He didn't complain. He never, you know, listen, do we sometimes slander when we shouldn't? Yeah, I'm not justifying any of that, believe me. And we need to confess those things when that happens. But God doesn't deliver us because we've been perfect. Let us go with a humble heart, confess whatever sin we know of, and ask him to deliver us. And he does deliver us from our enemies. He does keep us. Verses 4 and 5 then, or I'm sorry, verse 4 is actually a prayer for the righteous generally. Again, a very common type prayer or statement that's found in the Psalms. But he says this, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Indeed, again, this is really, in essence, a definition of the righteous. They are those who seek the Lord. And all those who seek the Lord really experience joy. And his prayer is that all who would seek the Lord, all who would call upon him, all that would be faithful to him, would indeed be filled with joy in the Lord, that they would be glad in the Lord. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And again, this is a mark of the righteous. We truly, first of all, seek the Lord. That is, when we say we seek the Lord, it means we look for his help. It means we look for his glory. We want him to be glorified. It means we seek his wisdom. In other words, we want to do his will and not our will. To seek the Lord is to, again, put your eyes on him and not on your own will or your own glory or your own strength or your own wisdom. I always say, you know, let us not be guilty of seeking great things for ourselves. Let us not seek to make a big name for ourselves or make a big splash here in this life. Let us seek the Lord. When we seek the Lord, that is when we really do have joy. What does it mean to let God be magnified? It means that, again, our whole life we want it to be, you know, you think of magnification. You know, the temptation for us, again, kind of like what I was saying the other week on Sunday morning, the temptation is to magnify ourselves, really, and put the focus on ourselves. We want to magnify ourselves before other people. And we want to talk about all the things we've done, all the things we've accomplished, where we've been. And that's really magnifying yourself. But that's not what the Christian, look, the believer wants to magnify God. We want people to look at God and say, look how glorious he is. Look how wonderful his word is, his truth, his salvation, his wisdom, his power, his strength. And the prayer of the Christian is not that I might be great or that I might do great things, but that God would be glorified in me, in everything that I do and in everything I say. That's what it means to let God be magnified. And everybody who loves his salvation, that is what they pray. Let God be glorified. Let him be magnified. And this is David's prayer, not just for himself, but for all the righteous, that God would be magnified in them. And I want to say, you know, it really is a humbling thought to think that God can be magnified, can be glorified in and through your life. It's a humbling thought. It's also an amazingly glorious thought that everything you do, and I always like to emphasize, even the mundane things you do in life, even the things that people don't even see you do, everything you do can bring glory to God and magnify God and show the world his glory, his character, his greatness, his holiness, his wisdom. That's a truly humbling and powerful thought, and truly brings meaning to everything you do when you want to glorify God in everything you do. And of course, we don't always, and you know, we need to confess that obviously we fall short every day, but it is a glorious thing, and God is glorified in his children. Well, then in verse 5, he reiterates pretty much the beginning, verse 1, which is an urgent call. Only he adds a couple words. He begins by saying, and I love this, he says, but I am poor and needy. The impressive thing about David to me, again, even though he was king, even though he was a great man, had great wealth, he was an amazingly gifted man, he was humble. And he saw that before God, he was poor and needy. Again, from a human perspective, if I can put it this way, the way people think today, here's somebody who we would say, was probably wealthy and probably very gifted and probably very competent and no reason to be fearful out there in the world because, you know, he was strong, he was... But he actually, his view of himself was, I am poor and needy. I mean, it's kind of the opposite. Can you imagine? I was thinking, can you imagine like these athletes and their arrogance saying something like that? I'm poor and needy. No, listen, this is what the Christian, the believer comes to God with this understanding. Yes, I am poor and needy. We come as beggars, you know, like the Sermon on the Mount. We're paupers, we're beggars, we're bankrupt. And we come to God not in arrogance, but in complete humility and acknowledgement of our desperate need of him to help us. And again, he says, make haste unto me, O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. And again, he emphasizes the fact that God is his help and is his deliverer. He's not one avenue. He's not the last resort. He's not one option. He is David's help. He is David's deliverer. And again, I would say to you over and over and over again, as a Christian, as you go through life, some of you are older, some of you are younger, but you know, the more you go through life, the more things you have that you need the Lord, you realize how many things come, little and big, and you constantly need to learn to call on the Lord and find him as your help and your deliverer. And when you do, two things happen. One, you're filled with thanksgiving because he does help you. He does deliver you. And you're filled with thankfulness and praise to God, very naturally. And you also then are reminded much more quickly the next time, oh, the Lord does help. He does deliver. And it makes you go back again and cause him and seek him to help you, because he does help. He does hear your prayers when you come to him in simple faith. And we say to him, Lord, you are my help. You are my deliverer. There is none other, right? Oh, Lord, make no tarrying. And you can, again, see the hurry there. And sometimes, again, we call upon the Lord and we, you know, it's not as urgent as other times. Obviously, he's in a state here where he's very desperately in need of help. So we have a God who hears us, a God who delights to answer our prayers when we humble ourselves before him and we say, I am poor and needy, Lord, help me. And he keeps us and delivers us, particularly from our enemies. So does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes. Yeah, that's good. No, it is good. I mean, you're right in the sense that David's ultimate concern is not his own reputation and not his preservation. It's God's glory, ultimately, right? Yeah. Yeah. And God, you know, again, God knows our weakness. God knows that we're frail. God knows that we, you know, we need him. Believe me, he knows we need him more than we know we need him. You know, I say sometimes, you know, in regard to myself, some days you don't feel like you need him, but you need him anyway. You need him whether you feel like it or not. And I try to pray that way. So, Lord, you feel good today and you don't know of any troubles today, but you still need him. You need him when those times come that are really hard or difficult, or where you just don't know what to do and you throw your hands up in the air and you're overwhelmed. The Lord knows. The Lord understands that you need him. And he does. He wants to help you. But it is true. The Christian ultimately wants God to be glorified. That's the ultimate purpose. And he is glorified when he delivers us and when he helps us. But I think of Moses was like that too. He really desired the glory of God over his own good. But yeah, he does hear. Yeah, but that's good. He's faithful. All right, if there's nothing else, let's